Well, if you would, turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. And as you are turning, I go to the Lord in prayer. And Father, I thank you so much just for the prayer this morning, just for everything that you've done for us. And as we turn in our Bibles, Lord, we are so thankful. We are so blessed. Father, you have given us a nation in which we can freely worship you, in which we can come together as a group, even as we are now, and do these things. And Lord, as we see this, this gospel going out, the result of persecution, the result of a national drive to destroy the very beginnings of the church, your body, to destroy the gospel, Lord. And yet it drove the gospel into places that it might never have gone had there not been such persecution. So, Lord, for the things that we do experience, and even in our nation, even today, as people have come and told me the persecution they have experienced, even in our own country, especially in academia, Lord, I pray that we would realize that you use these things so that the gospel can go out, so that his truths can be shared. And Father, help us to be faithful to them and be faithful to your word as we go through it today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to be, last time we left off with verse 8, which was a beautiful verse in Acts chapter 8, verse 8. And it was, there was great joy in that city, right? And as we come into the message today, and a message I've entitled Astonished, Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 13, we're just amazed, and we're actually going to cover a lot more than 13 verses, so, you know, sorry about that ahead of time, because as I was going through this, it just kept going, so, you know, we'll only be here like 2 hours today, it'll all be good. I'm kidding. Right. No, I joke. But as we get into this, and as we begin to see these things, and we saw that he was going around, he was casting out demons, he was doing all these things, and then there was great joy in the city, and people were becoming Christians, and we're going to read that today. But as we get into this, one of the things I kind of, you know, begin to think about and to kind of ruminate over as we were doing this and, you know, planning for this message is, you know, begin to wonder what makes a Christian. What is a Christian? You know, because a lot of times, even in the church today, sometimes we get it confused. You know, is a Christian someone that does good works? Is a Christian someone that just knows their theology? Is a Christian someone that agrees with the statement of beliefs from our website? You know, is that what makes a Christian? You know, and a lot of people think, you know, well, I gave my life to Christ when I was 7, so I'm good. I can pretty much do whatever I want now, right? You know, and the idea of what a Christian is this idea that we have this thing in our mind of what it's supposed to be. Morgan said, men may come very near, they may be intellectually convinced of the supremacy of Jesus, they may even decide that they will adopt his ethical ideal, they may go so far as to determine they will imitate the perfection of his example, but these things do not make men Christians. So as we get into this, this is one of the things that we examine, and we see this confrontation between Peter and Simon, and, you know, it's really awesome. So let's just get right into it. Let's look at verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. So stop right there and let's begin to examine this as we look at it in detail. You know, because he's in Samaria. We know that Samaria, though it is a part of the nation of Israel, it was its own separate thing. And we talked about that, you know, how the Assyrians had kind of intermixed a lot of different cultures and things like that into it, which changed how they viewed everything. if you were to go to Samaria at that time, it would have looked a lot like the United States. Very multicultural. Lots of different religions. Lots of different thoughts and ideas. And, you know, hey, everybody's idea has merit. And, you know, it's one of those things that they, you would, you know, the Jew, that's one of the reasons that the Jews didn't like them. Was because they were so accepting of so many things. And it's one of the reasons the Samaritans didn't like the Jews. Because the Jews were, there is only one God and Him only shall we serve, right? So here they are, they're this multicultural place, and this is why Simon is able to come into it and prosper, because they accept so many things. They come into this, and Simon, notice a few things about this first section, which tells us about his encounter with Christ. Notice what it says there, that he practiced sorcery. It never outright calls him a sorcerer. Okay, and I think this is relevant because here's one of the things that we see. Because magic, as we know, was oftentimes, we use the word in Greek when it describes those who actually practice or are called sorcerers, the word pharmakia, which is where we get our word pharmacy from. Okay, and the reason for that is because oftentimes magic, sorcery, divination involve drugs or mind-altering chemicals. Okay. So, you know, for us to describe pharmakia would be to say when we take any substance that drastically alters our will, we are practicing, in a sense, this sorcery because we become more open, quote-unquote, right, spiritually. So that, but this pharmakia that it talks about here, it doesn't actually say that in the Greek. It says, like, mageo. And what that means as it gets into this is it's, he does the things, but he's not an actual sorcerer. And that's relevant because what it is he makes people think that he has power, but he's faking it. He does the things, but he isn't called sorcerer. Even though many of your headings may even say Simon the Sorcerer or the Sorcerer's Fate, you know, but the scripture itself doesn't actually call him that. Okay? As we get into this and we begin to look at this, the fact that he, and again, I really do believe as you read this, that this is a guy who fakes it. He knows how to fake it. He knows how to pull the wool over people's eyes. He's got the tricks, right? So, you know, it's kind of a note of, there was a magician in our time, I can't remember the guy's name right now, but this magician actually would look at the miracles of Christ and try to reproduce them with our technology in our time. And he said, you know, for the most part, couldn't be done. Because the setup and everything that would have had to have been done at that time, the technology either didn't exist or it just was incapable of producing the effect that we see in the scriptures. So this professional magician said, you know, Jesus Christ was either real or those people were all messed up in their heads, right? You know, so, but, and that's what's happening with Simon. He's seeing something real. He's seeing something, he knows all the tricks, and then he sees it and he goes, that's not a trick. You know, I know how to look for the hand. When the hand's up here and the guy's changing everything down here, I know those tricks, right? That's one of the things, like when we watch magic tricks, I'll tell my wife, you know, because I was in the Junior Magicians Club for a long time, way back in the day, right? And we actually used to have professional magicians come in, teach us how to spot things, look for fakes, tricks, things like that. And so now when we watch magicians, and I go, oh, I see how he did it. And she's like, how? Tell me. You know, I'm like, nah, I'm not going to do it. So, but that's how Simon is. He, you know, when he sees other magicians and sorcerers come in, he's like, yeah, I know that guy. Right? And but he is so good, it says in verse 10 that people were astonished. They were so blown away by what Simon did that they literally said, okay, it's one of those things like when, you remember when you saw David Copperfield and he made an elephant disappear? And you were like, that dude made a deal with the devil, because you can't do that, right? It's like we can be fooled into thinking that someone has supernatural power. And the only people they don't fool is other people that fool people. Right? And so Simon, he's a trickster. But when Andrew comes in, right? Or when Philip comes in, he sees Philip doing these things and he's like, this is real. Philip, how are you doing this? What's going on? And he's blown away because Simon's skills demand such attention, because he gets so much attention. It says that people, you know, the word that it uses there with the people being astonished and paying attention to him, it means to pay incredibly close attention. These people would hang on his every word because they believe that he had the power of God, because they were fooled, you see. You know, and they're following him not because of the truth that he shares, but because of the show that he puts on. And that's the case with a lot of teaching pastors and ministries today. We go to it, we abide by it, not because it's a great truth, not because we hear it and our spirits go, that's right on the money, but because it makes us feel good, or it makes us forget, or it makes us not feel guilty, you know. Oh, I don't want to be convicted. I don't want to come in and do that. You know, tell me how great I am. Tell me I am the I am, right? And this is one of the things that Simon does. It says people from small to great were coming in. You know, and the insinuation in that is that it's rich and poor, small and great. It doesn't matter whether it's a poor person in the street or somebody that was incredibly well-to-do and educated. They were all fooled by this guy. And he held power, not because he had real power, but because he had the power to deceive men's minds. And he says he did it for a long time. He was very good at what he did. Incredibly skilled. And he's gained the trust of the people, and now he sees this guy come in, and these same people, and you got to think about this, these are people that are deceived, they're fooled. In verse 12, you see, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. In that time, during that time, the woman simply became a believer or was considered a part of a believer of whatever the husband did or the father of the home. So if that household was saved, they would say, well, you just have to believe whatever I do. Right? It's not a choice thing. But here we see that salvation, that living in Christ, that being a part of him is a personal thing that must be done on an individual basis. You can't be saved because you were born a Baptist or born a Lutheran or born a Calvary Chapelian, you know, however you want to say it, Calvary Chapelite, however, you know, Calvarian. Okay? All right, we'll go with that. But as you do this, as you look at this, you have to understand that this is a very personal thing. And the word that is being used here, because of what we're going to see in Simon here in a little bit, that same word that we use here is that pisteo, is that believe that we see in the Greek. When it says that he believed, it's the same word that Jesus Christ used, you know, in John, in the same word that we see believe that Paul used in Romans, but here, and it means to lean on, to trust in, to have a complete reliance. So Philip is telling, you know, or Simon is telling Philip, I believe, baptize me. And Philip does so. And that word baptize, as we see, means to immerse completely. But it means more than that. The word baptism, you know, doesn't just mean to be immersed and covered. It's actually like a three-step word. When I say baptize, it means to take, you know, to take, to dip, to submerge, and then to emerge. Okay? And there's a relevance in this. Because the whole idea of baptism, as they do it, as we do it in the Christian faith, is not just to be part of the club, right? When you get baptized as a believer, you know, it's not just, hey, I got baptized, I'm officially in now. Because I did that, I'm saved. That's not what baptism is. Baptism is that acknowledgement and sign of repentance. For me to get baptized, I'm telling everyone, I agree that sin is wrong. I agree that what God says is right, even when I don't agree with it. That's what baptism means. If you've been baptized, then you have said, I agree with God. Repentance means to say the same thing. And you and I, as we come into this, he says they were baptized. 1 Peter 3:21 says that baptism is an antitype. And Peter actually says, it's not the removal of the filth of flesh. It's not about the water, right? It is the answer of a good conscience towards God. It's you saying, I agree with God. I am a sinner. And he says, goes on in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers have been subject to him. When you are baptized, you agree with this. You are saying this. Paul says in Romans 6, 1, that we were buried with him through baptism into death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even also we should walk in the newness of life. To be baptized is you are going down, right, into death with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. I have died to myself. And then we are in the grave when we are under the water, completely submerged. It's the idea that you are down. And I realize that old man is dead. And every time I pick him back up, that's me picking him up. That old man is dead. And then as I come up, I'm resurrected with Christ, a new man, a new creation. You see? I have been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God that saved, gave himself and saved me. You know, here we come into this, and it's the idea these people are believing, they're being baptized, and Philip's explaining everything to them, and Simon is agreeing to it, and he's saying, okay, yeah, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, because of what you have. Notice, too, as you go through this, it never calls him sorcerer. Luke never identifies him as evil until Peter confronts him in the later verses. Here we get into this and we see the problem with Simon and what he's doing and what he seems to be doing and what we're going to see when Peter confronts him in the next set of verses is not that he... It's not that he's not walking as a believer. It's that it seems like he's following Philip because of the signs and the miracles that he's doing. He's looking, he's trying to find the trick. He's trying to find how he's doing what he's doing. He's not following him because he truly believes in Jesus Christ, but because he wants what Philip has. Look at verse 14 with me, if you would, as we see the sin of Simon in verses 14 through 25. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So stop right there. We're going to stop at verse 17 right there, because notice the apostles as a group. So this is one of the things that we see, because so many people say that Peter was the head of the church. He's the, you know, he's the Pope, unquote, you know, quote unquote, but he's not. The apostles together as a group sent Peter and John. We see Peter all the time because, like we said before, he's the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth, right? We see Peter talking all the time because Peter doesn't know how to shut up yet, okay? So he's the front man, if nothing else, for sure. It's like, who wants to go talk to these people? Send Peter, right? Because he's called to bring the gospel. They know he's an evangelist. He's not a leader. He's a front man. Now, and here, and this is something as we get into, because this can come, this section of verses can become a huge, like, hit, like almost like running into a concrete wall for some believers in Jesus Christ, because they put so much into this section of verses. And we're going to discuss this right now. Because as we see here, this is a definite, visible experience that is happening with these peeps, right? The apostles come and they see that they have not yet been filled with the Holy Spirit. They recognize this. They see this. In every other instance so far in the book of Acts, and as we're going to see later on in the book of Acts, even when Paul begins to reach out to people, there seems to be a visible change, something that can be seen, some sign of repentance, some idea to them that this person is filled with the Holy Spirit. So something's going on here. But this is not said, it is not stated. They don't come and say these people weren't real believers yet, do they? It does not say that they weren't true believers. It simply says they had not been filled, that idea that we had talked about before in the Scriptures, filled to overflowing. It doesn't say they didn't have the Holy Spirit. It says that they were not filled. Important reminder there as we look at that, right? You know, so when they had come down, that they might receive the Holy Spirit because He had not fallen on any of them. It does not say that they had not been believed and have the Holy Spirit, but that He had not fallen like it did for the others. Okay? How does that look like? We don't know. You know, we know certain descriptions that are given to us, like when the apostles did, when certain others did, and they spoke in tongues and things like that. But if you were to look at 1 Corinthians chapter, you know, we're not going to turn there right now, but on your own, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, gives us just a few listings of the gifts of the Spirit, right? So perhaps some of them showed some of those gifts when it happened. Certain people, you know, when they were given the Holy Spirit to overflowing, may have stood up and prophesied. Certain ones may have stood up and began to relate, you know, how the Scriptures point to Jesus Christ. You know, many of these things could happen in their salvation. But here we know that these believers that Philip has brought to Christ have simply believed. They have received, and now they say they need to receive the Holy Spirit in this sense. And that act of receiving, you and I have to understand that, you know, just because that word received is a very purposeful word, because it doesn't mean that you're purposing your heart. It doesn't mean that I prepared myself to receive the Holy Spirit. You know, I've beaten my flesh into submission so I can get something from God. It's not that idea. The word simply means to receive. I have to be willing to take it. For me to be able to receive something, if you want to give me a gift, and I know if I take this gift, it's a free gift. But there's no gift that doesn't come with some kind of attachment, right? Because in the gift of the Holy Spirit, when I receive it, I know if I receive the Holy Spirit like He's talking about here, like Peter's talking about, like I've seen with those guys, because what happened when they did? They were all going out, you know? They weren't walking in sin anymore. They weren't living in their flesh. They weren't, you know, looking for themselves all the time. They were willing to give up their entire life, even be killed, just to share the gospel. And many of us wouldn't receive the Holy Spirit because I know the consequences of that gift. You know, do I really want that? I want all the power and the good feelings, and I want to be able to speak in tongues and heal people, and, you know, I want to part waters and stuff. But what if it means I have to give up my life as I think I like it? I'm comfortable. I like what I've got. And God says, but I want to fill you. And we say, I've got it. I'm good. You know, I have to be willing to be given something to be able to receive it. Okay? So this receiving that they're doing, you know, it's simply give it. If that's what I need, give it to me. And with this section of Scriptures that we get into here is a controversy. It was a controversy even in its day. And it's definitely a controversy today. Because as we said, notice it doesn't say that they don't have a complete faith. It doesn't say that they are incomplete in their belief. Most of these people are practicing. They've even been baptized, and Philip would need to see a legitimate confession to do this. So these people believe in Jesus Christ. They just simply haven't received this gift that they are talking about. It doesn't indicate that they weren't saved. But some say that since this happens multiple times in the book of Acts, that this is a pattern for the church. And if you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit in this manner, you aren't saved. There are some that say if you are filled in this manner, that you're practicing a false faith, because we don't need that anymore because we have the complete Scriptures. Again, there's a big to-do and a big fight with this. But you and I have to understand that legitimate faith doesn't need signs. It doesn't need a confession or a systematic theology. It simply needs Jesus Christ. Being saved isn't a pattern of checklists. It isn't filling out the little card when you come forward at the end of service to say, I have received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Boom. You know, you're not going to have that when you die. You're not going to show that to him and say, hey, it's my pass, right? It's not the way it works. Yeah, we don't have membership cards. It's not one of those things. The idea of being a Christian is having a living, true relationship with the living and true God and being changed forever because of it. Some say here, and I believe that this, because as I read it and as I went through it, I saw it and I saw it and I saw it and I looked at these other places, and each time there is the act of authority in action. And I'm going to explain what I mean here, why I believe that God waited for Peter and John to come to do this. And other commentators agree with it too, just to let you know I'm not completely crazy or off my rocker here, okay? In Acts 9:17, 1 Timothy 4:14, and 2 Timothy 1:6, the idea of laying on of hands, and even as we see it in the scriptures, you know, with the apostles, you know, God did it directly. After this point in case, it comes by this laying on of hands from the apostles. Okay? And the laying on of hands is not a gift in and of itself. It doesn't say, and some have the gift of passing out the Holy Spirit. That's not how it works. What is going on here, and I do believe this is what we see, is this is a sign to the church that the apostles are truly the representatives of Jesus Christ. If they have the authority to tell people, this is what saves us. Because Jesus himself said it. Okay? And this act of them coming forward and doing this is a sign to these believers, these are the true representatives of God. And if they say Jesus said something, they said it. They have demonstrated that they have this. Okay? That what they teach is true. And now, these men and women, note, mind you, it doesn't say that they just laid hands on the men and they received the Holy Spirit. It's men and women. And they are being filled with the Holy Spirit to be empowered to face what lies ahead, because many of them are going to be drug out of their homes as well. They are going to be killed for their faith. You and I, we see this and we have to understand that this is a moment of grace. If you desire, if you long for a filling of the Holy Spirit, pray for it. Ask the Lord for it. You know, call out to him. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, earnestly desire the gifts. But the greatest gift that you can desire is love. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, the evidence of being filled with Spirit is the characteristics of the Spirit. You know, the sign of faith is what we know to be that, you know, that love, that tenderness, that long-suffering, that kindness. This is faith. To say that we follow Jesus Christ and then to walk in anger and hate and, you know, it's not for us. You know, when we see this filling of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit as something that is supposed to be, you know, something I can use, that's when it becomes what it is. Look at verse 18, because we're going to see, this is how Simon sees the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Verse 19, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. That's mind-blowing when you think about it. Because it's really, you know, and the marketing of the Holy Spirit is alive and well today, I tell you what. You know? And most churches are not in the habit of turning down money and will do almost anything to get it. You know, we'll have revival meetings. We'll have, you know, we'll put up tents outside. I mean, we got this building with air conditioning. Why want to put up a tent? You know what I'm saying? And then I'll have a Holy Spirit revival meeting and we'll have laying on of hands and we'll, and it's just, it's incredible. I mean, literally, there are schools in the United States today that offer courses, mind you, on, and I just looked at a number of different colleges, seminaries, that offer classes, for instance, on how to, flow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, how to learn to be a prophet, and then a course on apostolic equipping. And all these courses come with certificates suitable for framing. You know? And this is how Simon approaches Peter. He's like, well, that's really cool. I'll pay for it. I got money. You know? And here's the thing, man. People with power, real or imagined. It's just one of the things that we taught our kids over and over and over again. There are three powers on the earth. The power of Satan to deceive, the power of God to save, and the power of men's minds to deceive themselves. And here Simon has convinced himself that he can do what Philip does, he can do what Peter and John do, and he can pay for the privilege. I had a deacon at another church brag to me about how much power was flowing through their fellowship because of the amount of money that it brought in. I was told that there is no power with you because you have no money, where our power is shown in the fact that we have millions coming in and you have nothing. And I said, I'll just be rich in Christ. You take your money. Okay? You know, and a lot of people will begin to do that. We look at, you know, what is a sign of God's blessing? And, you know, and instead of saying it is people being filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in faith, walking in the light, imitating their Father, it's numbers, it's money, it's fame, it's popularity. And this is how Simon sees the Holy Spirit. You know? 1 Timothy 6:10 says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And Simon is the example to this. Someone willing to buy the Holy Spirit would be willing to sell it, use it. Someone willing to do this does not see the Holy Spirit as a person. They see it as a gift or a power to be used as one pleases. And it's in the church today. We abuse these gifts that God has given us. And we do these things wantonly. The actual act, this is so bad, you know, that they don't see this, that the act of purchasing offices or the practice of purchasing offices or influence in the church became known, it was called simony. You know, someone that would use, and again, we see this in a lot of fellowships. How many, you know, you don't usually see poor people that have failed at businesses as deacons in their churches. It's mostly those that are very successful, that have money, that have things. Not people that are filled with the Holy Spirit, evangelistic, and bringing Christ to others. And again, and I'm not trying to knock on everybody because, you know, hang out with me for 15 minutes and you'll see how imperfect I am. I'm not going there. I'm just saying we you know, desire, earnestly desire the best gifts, but do it for the right reasons. You know, do it for the right reasons. Verse 20, Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. So let's stop right there. You know, because, you know, I mean, that's not a namby-pamby response, right? That's not a, oh, brother, you're just a little misled. It's not that kind of thing, right? I mean, that's like the proverbial, you know, pipe wrench from behind. Whack, right? Because, you know, the literal, and again, I'm not trying to be crass or crude, but this is the reading of it, because that word that he uses, okay? All right? Okay. All right. He basically says, to hell with you and your money. That is what he says. That is exactly what he says. You and your money are going to hell, is what he says. And he literally says to him, you won't be a part of this. You won't. Because your heart is not right and God sees it. Now this, that Peter's walking in, and sometimes I think that's one of the reasons we don't want the Holy Spirit, because we know we're going to end up going off on somebody like this, and that ends friendships, relationships, families, employment. It does, man. It does. I'm waiting to get busted. I've shared the gospel once, and I've prayed with three people so far at my job, and I work for an energy company doing phone stuff. So, you know, it's going to hit me. But I'll keep doing it until, you know, I get fired or, you know, God's done with me there anyway. But as we come into this, you and I have to understand, you know, he's like, was Simon's belief real? Is Simon's belief authentic? Is it true? Because Peter is saying it's not in your heart. It's not real. You know, God is revealing to him at this moment, you know, his baptism, his everything, a false confession. Because he says, repent. Now notice, though, Peter does not say you're not saved. He says you are filled with bitterness, right? He does hint that he's not saved. You know, to me, to say, hey, this isn't part or parcel with you, you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit because you're rotten to the core, is basically what he tells him. That's what that gall is, right? And he says, but notice what Peter says. He says, repent. He says, repent. That's the first thing he says. Repent. You're not walking in repentance. Repent. And pray to God. Okay? Keep that in mind as you do this. Because to say, you know, that's this step that he says to him. And then Peter reveals this, you know, the words that he uses, that poisoned with bitterness, is that koe pakita, and it's an idiom. The idea is to be filled with gall, you know, to be filled with that gall of bitterness. It's, you know, he says, you're infected. That's that idea of being poisoned. You know, it's like when you have an infection and it goes septic and the infection's in your bloodstream and it's all throughout your body, even into your heart, you know, because you can get a little cut on your toe and the next thing you know, you're having a heart attack because the infection's gone through your body and messed your system up from the inside out. And he just says, you're infected on the inside. You haven't been changed. You're full of wickedness, you know. He says it. He literally says you're bound by iniquity. You're still a slave to sin. You're bound by it. You're tied to living without righteousness because you would say something like this and the Holy Spirit reveals to him and everything he says seems to indicate that Philip, or Simon, that Philip has shared the gospel with someone and then Simon has come forward, says that he believes and is baptized, but it is a false confession. So you and I have to understand that simply to say you are a believer does not mean you are a believer. In the book of James, chapter 2, he says, demons believe and tremble. They're lost. You and I have to understand this. His false conversion that he seems to be walking in. And look what comes next, verse 24. Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. What did Peter tell him? Repent, and then do what? You pray to God. And this is one of those things. It's one of those things and those ideas as you get into this, because Simon doesn't respond with repentance. This is someone that doesn't know what repentance is, because he says, I'm not going to do that. You pray for me. Because he doesn't have a relationship with God. He has performed the steps and he has performed the functions, but it's not in here. It's only up here. And now he's being called on it, and Peter, who walks in the Holy Spirit, he's like whack, 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 and people are getting the Holy Spirit, and it's evident to everyone. And Simon knows it's not a trick. And then when that guy looks at you and says, something's wrong with your heart, and you better talk to God. You better repent. And he doesn't do it. You pray to the Lord for me, Peter. You've got all this power. You pray. And look at what he says, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. He knows that he has just been told that he is condemned, that he is without Christ, that his heart is wicked. And guys, you and I have to understand, because he's not responding with repentance. He has a form of spirituality, but doesn't have a real relationship with God. You know, going around and following the teachers and, you know, and helping clean up and taking out the trash and all that good stuff is great. And yes, we should do that, but that doesn't save us. 2 Timothy 3:5 says that there are men who walk in their flesh and do all these things, and they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power, and from such people turn away. You can't pray to someone that you don't have a relationship with, because that prayer is communication. And oftentimes we don't pray, we don't do as we should, because we're not in a right relationship with him. You know, it's the same thing with our with husbands, with wives, with, you know, sons and daughters, and, you know, mothers and sons. And it's just that whole idea as we come into this, you know, if I'm in a right relationship with someone, then we talk about these things that matter. And we need to talk about them. We need to bring these things out into the open. The Bible tells us to confess our sins one to another, you know, that we can find that repentance and forgiveness. Because when I hide my sin, when I keep it under, then the devil has power. Then he has power over us. Because if I hold those things in, I deny the power of God to change me. If I don't repent, then I am saying that I've got to do it, that I've got to get through it. But to repent means I agree with God, that I am in sin and I need to stop what I'm doing. And oftentimes I don't want to do that because of my own guilt or my own desires. And, you know, I don't want to change. The other person should change. The other person should do this. That's wrong. It can't be so. He says, I'm not going to pray. You pray for me. And Peter, you know, could only imagine. He was like, I just told you what's up. You know, and he walks away. You know, it doesn't say he prayed for him. Right? He was just like, yeah, I already told you the deal. And that's often a sign of someone that doesn't really know the Lord. You know, everything that they encounter in their life, everything that happens to them, everything that hits them, there is no act of repentance. You know, we're supposed to, that the whole idea of when we came to Christ is that we walk in repentance. I repented to get here. You know what I'm saying? I had to agree with God that my way of thinking, my way of doing, my way of how I think things should be done is wrong. Look at verse 25. So then they had testified and preached the word of the Lord. They returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. After they do this, they don't go, psh, bunch of Samaritans, done with you. They go and they share the gospel with them. You know, their Jewish mindset would say, these guys are like pigs. We shouldn't have anything to do with them. You know, they've already shown us they're going to be like Simon. They're not going to be believers. They don't do that. They go and they share the gospel with everyone. And that's that sign that you and I are true believers in Jesus Christ. Because we're willing to put our ways aside and follow after him. That's one of the signs of being filled with the Holy Spirit, is being willing to go to places that you don't want to go, to talk to people you don't want to talk to. To repent, to pray, to take the gospel out. And again, look at what they do. They testified and preached the word of the Lord. And it's not just because they're apostles. It's not just because they're preachers or have a gift. We're all called to share Jesus as we go. That's one of the things we saw when they went out. You know, it's not just showing up and being a really good person. That doesn't work. You know, the Bible tells us how shall they believe if they don't hear Romans chapter 9? They have to hear the truth. It says they went out and they preached the gospels in many villages of the Samaritans. preach this finished work of God in Jesus Christ and the word of teaching, you know, and gave the very words of Jesus himself. We can't save somebody by being nice to them because people aren't saved by being nice. They don't close the outreach of the gospel. They obey the words of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, because now they see it. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Man, to the very ends of the earth. But it needs to start here at home, in our little Jerusalem, right? In my neighborhood, in my town, in the city, you know, wherever you're at, are you walking in him? Are you doing it? In closing, the thing that you and I come to together in this and see, and the thing that Simon is challenged with, the thing that you and I are challenged with, is do you repent? Are you willing to put your personal feelings aside and repent? He is, right? Are we willing to agree with God that we would not walk in this way, that we would turn from our sin? That word repent also means to do that 180. I agree with God and turn. If I keep walking in my sin, if I keep walking in my rebellion, I haven't repented. And he's calling me to repent. So that's what I ask you. Would you repent? Because you need to repent before we believe. I need to repent when I go to him in prayer. I need to seek him out in this. Being a believer is having a real and true relationship with God, of hearing the gospel and responding. It's not about being good or holy. Most of us, if you've been in a relationship for any amount of time, you know it's never perfect. And as a matter of fact, sometimes it's like I've said, well, maybe I shouldn't say that. Yeah, I'm already getting those looks from various people. There is no one person that I love more in this world than my spouse. And there is no one person in this world that can push my buttons and get me to a point where I seem to not be living in my faith than my spouse. Right? And that's ditto. That goes both ways. Yes, we know, right? I am the pusher of buttons. It is what I do. Men push buttons, right? And I'm good at it. If you're good at pushing buttons, push them. It's a gift. But, you know, but that idea of getting that is, but you see, I understand and know the relationship that we have, but I also know that there needs to be those times where I walk in repentance, where, you know, I have to, you know, I don't have to understand everything. Sometimes I just need to agree with it. I need to agree what the Bible says. And I need to, you know, be willing to be like Christ to her, to be willing to give up everything, my entire life, for her. Because that's what he calls me to do. You know? Is my belief true? Have I truly repented and given my life to Christ? Tori, R.A. Tori, said, any man who hears the gospel and persistently refuses to believe and receive it shall be damned. All anyone needs to do to be saved, saved to the uttermost, is to believe on the Lord Jesus. It is not necessary in order to be damned that one be what the world calls a wicked person. Refusing to believe on Jesus Christ is in itself a damnable sin and reveals a damnable state of heart. Admit you are a sinner. There is that repentance. Agree with God. To repent is to say the same thing. We need to believe in him, trust in him, rely on him, confess Christ, read our Bibles, pray every day, walk as a disciple, live for him. So that's what he's calling us to do. And Simon shows us that we can pretend for a little bit and we can fool everybody. Because he's used to it. He knows how to fool. But you can't fool God. God sees your heart. He sees what you do in the private places. He knows who you are. And then he says, repent, pray, come to me. all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Put your burdens upon me, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Why would you keep holding on to these things in your life, thinking that you can solve it, that you can fix it? You know, we blow it every other day. Why do we keep thinking that it's going to be different the next time? That's the very definition of crazy. You thinking you can fix something and you can't. Lean on Him. Look to Him. Give it to Him. Repent. Believe. And receive. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you, Lord, I lift up every person here, and I pray each and every one of us, Lord, would be in that place of repentance, Father. It doesn't mean that I'm giving somebody else the right to do something. It doesn't mean that, Lord, that I give up. It means that I repent, that I agree with you that I am a sinner and I need your salvation. I need your grace. I need you, Lord. And Father, we pray right now as we go into this, as we see Simon, who for all appearances is truly someone that has given themselves to you, but yet, Lord, here we see that he has not. That he is filled, that he is poisoned from his very root, from who he is. That his heart is not changed, that he is still bound by his iniquity, Lord, and help us not to walk in that way. Father, help us to learn. And for those here, Lord, who have not truly repented, I pray that they would find that place to be able to repent to you, to see their hearts for what they are. Father, for those of us here who know you, for those here who truly seek you out, I pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, that they might be given boldness to speak the truths of Jesus Christ no matter where they're at, that they might be given the boldness to walk for Christ even in their privacy of their homes, to live for you no matter where. Father, help us to be imitators. Help us to be children of God and not children of wrath. And I pray if there's anyone here, Lord, that hasn't truly believed in you, hasn't given their life to you, that right now that they would admit that they are a sinner, that they would believe that you have died for their sins, that you have risen from the dead, and that your Spirit will come to dwell in them. And if they have come to that point of belief, Lord, that you would fill them, that you would move upon them, that they would know the immeasurable riches of your grace in their life. And then that they would go out, Lord, reading your word, having a relationship with you and telling everyone about it. And we pray these things, Lord, not just for ourselves, but for all that we love and know, that we would go and share the gospel with them and they would come to know you. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.